outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Well, last week the podcast was a lifesaver. I gotta tell you, Kyle, it helped me a ton.
A lifesaver? How so?
Oh my gosh, yeah. Sarah and I got into a bit of a dialogue over the weekend. We were just on our walk and sharing some of the stuff we were going through. And as we're talking about the redemptive story and the course of our pain, and I'm just sharing some of what I was going through, and I could tell it dinged Sarah pretty well, even though it really wasn't about Sarah. I could tell she kind of shut down a little bit and asked her if I could share this. She said I could. So I was talking to her. I said, are you okay? And later on the day it carried on, and she just said somehow the conversation this morning about my pain had taken her, had activated some trauma back to feeling responsible for my pain, that whole codependency kind of stuff. And so I just said, you know what, maybe you're not ready to hold that part of my story with me. And she says, I want to, but I don't think I can. And so I talked about the podcast, because we hadn't heard it yet, but I talked about what you'd shared, and you know, until we can have the space to hold that, you can be supportive without having to hear the details. And so it really, in a powerful way, helped Sarah and I navigate that. And then we just listened to the podcast this morning. We were running some errands, so we're listening to it. She's hearing it going, ah, okay, I get it. And it created some wonderful space for her to be able to say, I would love to go down that rabbit hole with you, but it's going to consume me. And for me to go, it's not worth it. You know, I can trust God to hold what needs to be held, and my friends, until Sarah can hold that space with. That was good. It was good to have a living example of that just so quickly, even before the podcast aired.
Well, I think for me too, that Jess and I actually reflected back on that conversation just this week as well. And that exact phrase and that exact idea came up for us too. And we both were talking about how freeing that was to be able to say, like, for example, for me to say to Jess, like, I love you, I'm in this with you, but I can't hold that with you, or her to be able to do the same thing. Like, that was, man, it just lifted this weight off of both of us. There was this freedom that came in that conversation. And also that element of, if she can't, God will bring people alongside of me that can. That there will be other people, and Father is in that with me. Like, he knows that, and he wouldn't ask Jess or myself to not honor our own process, right? Not be gracious to what we're capable of holding without bringing support or community or other resources in alongside of us that can help us in that journey.
Yeah.
That's been the really cool element of that for me.
Or maybe he would hold it himself for us. Maybe there isn't somebody.
Absolutely.
I wonder about Jesus, you know, getting away and being alone with the Father is really the necessity of, there's nobody can hold this. My disciples can't hold it with me. You know, I got nobody. So I got my Father who hold it. I do find that space for that. That if I'm going to want Sarah to be in these things with me, but when she feels like the cause of them, then that's not helpful, even though a lot of it was spurred by some choices she made. But again, they weren't really choices. She was doing what she had to, what she thought she had to do to survive, and the options that were given her. Anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And it's your birthday today, Kyle. Happy birthday.
It is my birthday.
Good. So you're celebrating big time. You're 48 now. What is it?
For some reason, people keep asking me if I'm enjoying turning 29, which I keep telling them I have loved the decade of my 30s, but I'm actually nearing the end of that. So I'll be turning, I turned 37 today.
That's what I thought you probably were, but congratulations for making another year.
Thank you.
And but I've really enjoyed not only our friendship over the years, but I've enjoyed this podcast together. And just think, again, I've had so many people write me the similar things, but just how timely it was that, and I don't mean just for what Sarah and I are going through or what we're talking about trauma, but just for this season to have your voice on here and your expertise and your wisdom and your thoughts. And it's been a joy. I still miss Brad. Man, Brad was fun. I had a lot of good time with Brad. Still do. I get to still enjoy Brad, but he's not made it on the podcast in a while, and we miss him, and I know a lot of you do, but man, I think this was just for the right season, God. And it wasn't even something we had plotted or planned or tried to make happen. It just sort of happened. It just kind of evolved out of listening to Jesus and following him.
Yeah, it's been such a joy just to be able to be in these dialogues, this conversation. And I love how even how we got here and how we started doing this. I mean, that to me just talks about the and the creativity that God has, right? I guess, I mean, 2.5 years ago, I would have never thought that I would be consistently podcasting with you, you know? And yet it's been, for me, just a rich time for you and I just have conversation. And to, you know, I remember early on when you and I were getting to know each other and some of the things that we would do together, and we get done with the conversation, be like, huh, that would have been fun if we could have brought other people into that conversation, you know? And now, like, that's happening, and that's been a lot of fun.
That's how Brad and I started. We were just having conversations with each other, thinking, man, I think, because we'd find ourselves repeating the conversations to other people during the week that we knew. So we thought, let's record these little, this is before podcasting was a deal. We were already talking about how would we do it. And amazing sense of timing from the Lord and how it happened. It's good to have you aboard. And I think other people appreciate it too. This is from Lisa. She said, I continue to appreciate how you both encourage people in a loving way and not tell us what we need to do, even though you may very well have insights into what would truly help. You ended the last podcast about living inside the freedom, your freedom, wherever we are in our journey. Please tell Sarah thank you for being so willing to share her story, because I believe her willingness to be so very vulnerable and to share her pain and trauma is opening doors for so many to admit their own trauma. It is also providing a safe place to listen to someone else's, someone who is dealing with it in a way that doesn't promote hatred or destruction. Mm-hmm. I really appreciate that. Sarah and I had another one of our trauma conversations with people that just, it's interesting who God brings to these little 6 or 10, 12 people talking on Zoom about trauma, and people who are really in the throes of it this last Sunday. And just people continuing to say, man, if Sarah hadn't opened up, this is the kind of thing you don't talk about in religious groupings for the most part, unfortunately. And Sarah's courage to do that has opened a huge door for others. And then she went on to talk about all the notes she wrote down from our discussion about navigating anger instead of being angry, about being able to, what grace do I have to hold another person, which we just talked about. And I love how this podcast continues to touch people in a pretty incredible way. So you got a best thing you heard this week, Kyle?
I do. And I, so there's some context to set this up. I was talking with you a little bit last week after we ended this, but I had a really interesting interaction with friends of mine. We're doing a, you know, a small group study with each other, and we're doing a book that it's a book called Reforming Marriage. It comes from a fairly conservative Christian theologian out of Idaho.
Sounds painful, just the title. Reforming Marriage.
Well, oh my God, like, to be bluntly honest, I had to be like, okay, Lord, please let me be engaged with this. I don't want to come in with this like an epic bias right out of the gate. It's been a really good open conversation with the individuals that are involved, but I made a comment at the end of the last session that I was there with them and made a comment about Paul, because they were talking about, you know, Paul and his advice on marriage, and this is where this book was going, et cetera, et cetera. And my comment was, isn't it interesting that we push really hard into Paul and his perspective on relationships when Paul was never married? And it was like I slapped Jesus and then threw him in the dirt by questioning Paul. The room got, I mean, the room went dead silent. Nobody knew how to respond. Man, it was really intriguing to see the reaction of a genuine, just like curious question, and to see the fear that swept into the room. And after that, I did a little bit of exploration. And for me, one of the best things that I heard was, I was exploring a little bit about Paul's life and his ministry and what led up to him doing what he was doing. And it was talking about the season of life where he was training, and some believe being trained by Jesus, some believe, like, they're not sure exactly what was going on during that season of time, because there's not a lot of documentation about it. But he was in the unknown with God, having this whole new space of interaction with Father. And it was really intriguing. For me, it was like, oh, that's really interesting. I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't heard about that, because Paul had been educated in the Jewish tradition by basically like Harvard. I mean, the rabbi that he studied under was one of the most renowned rabbis of his time.
Yep.
And so then to be able to basically throw out a Harvard degree and then go and spend 3 years studying under the direction and the counsel of Jesus, like figuring that out, and not necessarily the best thing I heard, but it was just a really intriguing thought that I've been wrestling with and encountering this week.
I was going to say, what you heard? The dead silence in the room?
No, it was more just that I think it was the idea that questions are okay. Like there was just this joy of, I can ask questions. I'm not bound by the fear of is my eternal soul riding on whether or not I ask this question. But there's that freedom to be able to just enjoy curiosity and then from there to explore it and say, okay, what more about Paul's life have I not known? Or what do I want to do more research on? It was just the idea that we are invited to question and it's okay. Because that was definitely not the tradition that I grew up in. You didn't ask questions. You just listened and followed the instruction that you were provided. But the freedom to be able to ask questions in a playful, restful, loving way and explore and enjoy that.
The room didn't necessarily have that with you. You were alone in this.
No, it did not.
Which part of it, I mean, we're kind of taught to train. This is not Paul's thoughts. This inspiration says he was being dictated to by the Holy Spirit. So whatever Paul said about marriage is what God says about marriage. That's how we have misunderstood inspiration, I think. So you don't see Paul as a human vessel whom God is reflecting his glory through, but you see every word is some dictated thing. So even the question that why would we take advice marriage from somebody who's not married isn't even an allowable question, because what do you mean? God hasn't been married either, or Jesus, but they will tell us how to do it. And it shows a mind that's really gotten lost in following the rules and the order and don't question anything. I mean, I've told the story before about the guy in England who sat down on the beach with me saying, I've been contemplating these days, Wayne. And I said, oh, what's that, Dave? And he said, I've been contemplating just how much Paul got it wrong. And I just started laughing because you got to know the guy. I don't think he meant that Paul got it wrong. What he's meaning was how much we get Paul wrong. Because we don't, if we can find a quote from Paul that justifies what we want to believe, then we feel like it's from God. We have to do it. And I realize how much of our interpretations of Paul, knowing Paul was not a legalist and backed away from that whole approach to the way God talks about his life in the world, and then to interpret Paul as a legalist, to here's the rules, now we got to follow them. The Mosaic covenant has been overseeded by Paul's principles of the New Testament, but you're still back in law and you still got Paul as a legalist. And when you do that, you destroy the content of Paul, even as you hold to a high view of the inspiration of Scripture. That's how screwed up our evangelical Christianity has it. So you can't pause and ask the hard questions or even the fun questions and explore and think and know that it's not Paul we're following. It's Jesus as he makes himself known in the words of Paul, yes, but also beyond the words of Paul, which is nearly blasphemy when you're there too. But why not?
Well, I want to follow up on that. That was one of the biggest conversations that somebody kind of started to venture into after I made that comment, and then they kind of cut it off, was there was this seemingly this belief in the room that if it was inspired by God, that it was absolutely completely infallible. You don't question it. You don't change it, like anything like that. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, my thoughts are you probably need a new computer. We're getting a lot of distortion today, so I hope people are following through okay. Yeah, we are getting quite a few breaks and gaps and just the price of having to record on Zoom, folks. So I think everything's still understandable so far.
So I guess I'm just really intrigued or interested on what you've learned about the inspiration of Scripture and what you just said in regards to talking about like Jesus following Jesus in the world. Versus like looking at Scripture and how, because in their perspective, in the perspective that I was trained in, Father, Son, and Holy Bible, it wasn't Father, Son, and Spirit, it was Holy Bible. And every single word in there is is exactly what God meant to say every single time, which for me, it was very difficult because it's like, well, does it make sense? Yeah, I would love to hear what your thoughts are on the inspiration of scripture. That used to be one of the litmus tests.
We could get lost here because, I mean, I did a whole Jesus lens on it and it did, particularly on inspiration and what that means for me. But just to say it kind of succinctly, I believe scripture is inspired by God. I have a greater humility about whether my interpretation of scripture is as inspired by God, especially from a lot of the things I used to think were true that I've discovered weren't true, and there weren't a violation of scripture at all, but the way we had interpreted scriptures. Anybody that doesn't have a humble view of how they interpret is already going to use scripture and unfortunately weaponize it for whatever reason they want to weaponize. If it's to control people, if it's to be an expert on theology, if it's to whatever. Jesus said that he would give us his spirit and he would guide us into all truth. He didn't say he would leave us a book. So do I think his spirit is more important than the book? No, I think the two go side by side. If you're inspired to something that is out of character with the book, then you're obviously making a mistake. But if you also have interpretations from the book that's outside the character of Christ, then you've got to be suspect of what you're interpreting the book to be. So I believe, man, everything in my journey is informed by, corrected by, adjusted by what I read in scripture. Read it all the time. Think through it all the time. Things I think I learn, I go to the scriptures to go, is this consistent with the story of scripture, the revelation of God through a diverse range of humanity over thousands of years, the commonalities of that that come through? That's what I look for. And to me, yeah, scripture is incredibly inspired. How we interpret it is not. And there's a lot of people I know who think I believe the Bible is the word of God. And the next thing out of their mouth is so anti the nature of Christ and the spirit of scripture that I'll go, see, you just used a book to make a point for yourself, not to help unveil who God is in the world. People want to go back to that. Jesus lens is a whole study on that and how we can interpret scripture through the reality of Jesus Christ and through the person of Christ.
What was the best thing that you heard this week?
You know, I just read this morning. I really haven't even had a chance to process it yet. When I read it, I thought, you know, this is probably the best thing I've heard this week. And I don't even know if I like it yet or not. But here's what it said. This is from James Baldwin. It says, the longer I live, the more deeply I learn that love, whether we call it friendship or family or romance, is the work of mirroring and magnifying each other's light. Learn that love is the work of mirroring and magnifying each other's light. It's gentle work, steadfast work, life-saving work in those moments when life and shame and sorrow occlude our own light from our view, that there is still a clear-eyed, loving person to beam it back. In our best moments, we are that person for another. I love that idea of light and fellowship and community. And because the light I'm talking about, I don't know who James Baldwin is. I've heard the name. I don't know if he's a New Age guy. I don't know what, but I'm not talking about each person's individual light. I would be thinking the light of Christ in Sarah, in me, in you. And how do we magnify that light back to someone when they can't even see it themselves, when they've gotten lost in darkness or trauma or lies or whatever? And the best of relationships does that.
Yeah. I love that imagery, that wording. I was actually just talking this week with Jess, and she and I were processing a little bit about, even just in the last 6 months, there's three specific individuals that I have worked with that, I mean, yes, I was like the quote unquote hired coach or, you know, the person that was working with them, but oh my gosh, their life and their process and the work that we were doing alongside of each other was mirroring the stuff that God was doing in my own life. And as I'm working and dialoguing and asking questions with these individuals, I can feel and sense God doing the same work in me. Even when I get done with a session and I have to just pause and be like, okay, Lord, there was a lot more going on there than me just walking alongside somebody here. There was a genuine mirroring of your kingdom that was going back and forth between myself and this other person. And in God's sneaky, hilarious, like subtle way, he is multitasking in the healing process. As I'm getting to be a part of that in this person's life, it's actually catalyzing the same thing in mine and having those dialogues with the Father. And man, it's a beautiful thing when he does that.
It is. And I find it fairly common, not uncommon. I mean, someone said one time, man, you're the repository of tens of thousands of conversations over years with people over the world. And I realize that's true. I realize so much of what I've learned, what you'll see in my books and blogs and coming emails in our conversation, illuminate my journey as much, I think, as it illuminates theirs. And to me, that's community. It's that magnifying and mirroring so that, man, my better insights become magnified in good fellowship, which I hate to use the word because it seems so cheap, but I mean real fellowship. When you're really connected with somebody, and they don't have to be an old ancient believer with all kinds of wisdom. It's just a brother or sister that's growing in something real, and God's making stuff known, and the light in them is finding its way to the surface, and the light in me connects with that. And man, that's where Jesus gets magnified in our lives and magnified in the world.
Well, I was going to circle back to something that we were talking about a little bit earlier, just on questions. And you made the comment about humility and questions and having the humbleness to be able to ask those questions, explore curiosity. How do you think that develops in a person? When I ask that question in that group and the room goes silent, the old fawning me used to like want to bail myself out of that and try to fix it and try to be like, no, I'll build the bridge. Like, I'll connect with you. Like, it's okay. I'm not a heretic and you don't have to question my salvation. How do you think that develops in a person? Like, where, how does the freedom and the rest to be able to question those things and not have fear wash over you? Because that was definitely one of those look back at it moments where it's like, ooh, Father, I'm seeing you do that. And that was a moment where I got to enjoy a freedom that I didn't even know Father had been working on in me for a while. And it was cool to be able to experience it in the moment. How has that developed in a person?
I don't know, in probably 100 different ways. I think when I realized that Jesus was bigger than my understanding of truth, that was huge for me, that Jesus is bigger than this. So, and that comes from things I thought were true failing me, or people who I thought told me the truth failing me, or failing life, or failing something. And you go, okay, so that's not as true as we thought it was true. So now I really want to ask questions, and I'm not afraid to ask questions because Jesus and his Spirit are the truth givers. So if I explore and ask questions, then that helps me. The old geezer tour, which I took a number of years ago, and I know I joke about that. People are going, what's he talking about, old geezer tour? A number of years ago, I was doing two things. The Jesus lens, which is just talked about, in which I was going to share some things that I have come to believe about Scripture, that it is the revelation of a story of humanity coming to grips with who God is, so that everything in Scripture doesn't carry equal weight. There are things in Scripture, Book of Job is the best case, that people are saying stuff and it's recorded, but it's not true because the Scripture says it's not true.
Yeah.
And if you take the book as a whole, there's places that happens in Scripture. Things Moses said were true. Ezekiel said, not true. Or David says, not true. And then Jesus comes and says something. So the whole of Scripture is inspired. So there comes wisdom from it. And I was talking about it being, it's a progressive revelation. So Abraham, Moses, we're getting a wider picture of who God is. Rather than each book you can go to and make laws and principles out of it to tell people how to live their lives. And so that's part of it. And the other thing I was going to do was I was working on the book Finding Church, defining the church not by what we gather in our institutions, but as a living, breathing bride in the earth that knows no boundaries and that we know her when we interact with her. And then what are the things that reflect that glory of his church in the world? And what are things that put her in prison and ruin her? And I want to talk about this with brothers and sisters I'd met in previous years who are older than me, down the road a ways, have been living multiple decades. And I got a chance to travel around the world and sit down with probably a dozen and a half of men and women whose lives I respect, but they're not perfect. And watching them, just watching how they live their lives, I learned so much. People that I would consume eminently wise were the humblest people I knew, were the gentlest people. I noticed people who get old in religion get increasingly angry and arrogant with age, or even fall into it late in life. They get caught in something, and then they redouble their efforts by, this is the truth, I don't care what you say. And it's the anger and arrogance. You could say, okay, God doesn't live there. God lives inside humility and openness and gentleness and kindness. And that's where you help live the day. And that's where you help other people best, not by yelling at them and not by telling them what is true for them, even if they're going, you know, that's not true. And when I met these men and women all over the world and could see the common reflection of God's glory in each of them, that's part of it that's really won me into that kind of different space. And that's part of what I want to talk about when we talk about this 401, though we're going to lose the term. Somebody sent me a thing about, there's a website, 401.com or 401 discipleship or something, and I went and looked at it, and there truly is, man, and it's not my kind of discipleship. Yeah. And we weren't branding the term or anything. We're just using it, borrowing something from education, just talk about process.
Yeah.
But we're not going to call it 401 after that, because then people are going to be just, and it's stuff that I 30 years ago would have said, man, this has got some good resources. But now when I see that you're embedding people in principle, instead of teaching them how to engage Jesus in a way that's transformative, then we're going to miss the point. I want to talk about maturity in Christ as a process where certain things become more real. Like we were talking about learning to live love, love, rest, and play, trust, and then living in agreement with God. That last one is, I'm just waking up to some of what that means, the agreement thing. A couple months ago, I had to go up to early morning to get an MRI. I've got some compressed disc in my back from an old volleyball injury. And going up in early morning, woke up in the dark, you know, got dressed and started making my way up to get my back shot. And I'd woken up with sorrow. I'd woken up with a grieving in my heart. And I couldn't really put it. In fact, I wouldn't use the word then agony because I hadn't thought of it, but agony is a great word for it. I just felt this undercurrent of pain and sorrow. And I'm driving up there in the dark, asking God about it. I'm just talking, I'm saying, God, and I know we're part of it focused on. I mean, the last couple of years, I've lost some of the most meaningful relationships of my life in my life to lies. And that does include the Sarah's trauma, that were lies about me from a therapist, from the trauma. And I lost relationships with people I value. I mean, some of the most important relationships to me. And I was expressing that to God. I've lost relationships I value to lies. And I was wanting, because I was talking to God about it, I wanted to find something else there. And so I was trying to say, and I knew better than to say this. Growing up, I would have said, look, I went through this and you orchestrated it. Because, you know, God gives us trials and so our whole idea was that everything that comes my way, too many red lights, God's trying to teach me a lesson. Bad golf shots, God's trying to teach me patience. I mean, all the crud, I mean, be careful for our UK listener, all the crud we used to listen to. And I know it's not orchestrate. And so I was trying to find a word. And the other word we come to and get more gentle is God allows. So God, I lost every relationship I value to lies, and you allowed it. I couldn't say it because I know God doesn't allow. God doesn't allow children to be raped for war to cross Europe. The whole idea of sovereignty was everything is orchestrated by God, or at least God allows it. And I couldn't say it. So I was groping. So God, I lost every relationship I value to lies. And you watched it happen. That's where I landed on. You watched it happen. And that didn't seem good. That seemed like the disinterested. Yeah, boy, I would love to have done something about that, buddy, but I just couldn't. So I just watched it happen. That seemed unworthy of God to me. So I went down the line again and got to lies, and you were with me in it. And man, when I got to that, it was like God and I were communicating this little prayer. This takes a long time to pray one sentence because I'm trying to find what fits my heart and God's wisdom inside my life. And I got to that. I got to, my goodness, you are with me in it. And I just felt loved. I just felt like, man, I wasn't alone and am not alone. And some of those relationships are still broken, even though Sarah's and mine has been mended. Some of the others are still broken. And I could hold that space that you were in with me. Since then, I've gone to a different place, which is I've lost relationships that I valued to lies about me, and you were in it working for your good. That's where I've landed. I don't know where else that prayer goes, but it's that progression. And I could, as I was sorting that out that morning and looking back on it, I could see that's exactly how my life has gone, to believe the God who orchestrates, the God who allows, the God who looks distantly with indifference, the God who's there but can't do anything because he's not doing what I'd want him to do, to the God who is at work for my good, which Romans 8 says, 8:28 is the famous verse that everybody says that sounds so hollow when you can't see the reality of that, and so amazingly powerful when you can live the reality of it. And when I finally got to that second one, or that third one about, and you were with me in it, and I felt so loved by that, the next thought in my head was, now you can hold my pain with me. Mm-hmm. And I went, hello? My little dog tilt of the head, like, what? I don't know where that thought came from. It's not one I was looking for. And I just stopped him and I said, what do you mean? And God says, I've lost every relationship I value to lies about me. Mm-hmm. Two things happened at that moment. One, my pain was God's pain. I mean, God could inhabit what I felt he knew. And then the magnitude of the way God feels it, that's from the garden, that's from the people around Jesus on the thing, that's from, and there's a whole thing that we'll talk more about in the podcast to come about living inside the agony of God. There's both agony and ecstasy in the nature of the Creator. Someone said it this way last week to the group that I pray with regularly, which I'm still doing, and we explore. I shared this story with them, and so many of them were saying, you know, I have felt the same thing. I have feeling that grief for what, and we've been praying about the delusion that's in the world and the grief about God, the grief that God must feel, that his son is being disfigured by people who claim his name. That's... Yeah. That's what God deals with. And one of the people in that, one lady in that group with me just said, she wrote a thing recently, just sick, but the agony of God is God running to us in our pain with tears in his eyes. And I just think, wow, it's not a picture I have of God from my childhood. God's the creator. Mm-hmm. He's the rule maker. He rewards those who get it right. He punishes those who get it wrong. And it's not the God with tears running to redeem the most broken among us, the most devastated. And yeah, I sat in a room with them on Sunday talking about trauma, who've been traumatized in some of the most horrific ways and still see it on their faces. It's not people that are through it. They're people that are wrestling with it because Sarah opened the door, honestly. And I look at that going, I get it. I get God's pain now. When I hear about the fellowship of his sufferings, in Philippians 3, I'm thinking the Passion Week. Jesus went through it, so now he can go through it with us. But is there still an agony inside of God until the redemption of all things, until the day, is that day approaching? Are we? And so for me, it's given me a whole different line on that chart that we were talking about. Out of love, rest, and play comes the freedom to follow. I think we got that far. That if I am loving him and trusting his work and at play with him, I'm going to follow him better just as life unfolds around me, knowing what to say, what to ask, what to, having a different sense of the rhythm of God. And I think what this has added to my journey over the last couple of months is the rhythm of God is primarily triumphant. He gets to win everything. The victory is assured. Our God will take the kingdoms of this world. We will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. That will happen. There's an undercurrent to that melody. And the undercurrent is one of lament, mourning, sorrow. And every sorrow I have is a place to commune with God. The fellowship of suffering still goes on. It's not he can understand mine because he went through it. He can understand mine because he's still going through it.
Yeah.
God knows what it is to be lied about. God knows what it is to be disfigured by those who claim to be your followers, who turn off other people who need the God who is, because how Christianity has made God so yucky and unthinkable and horrific. And not all of Christianity, not all Christians, but certainly enough. So I'm learning to live there, which to me is when you get to agreement with God, the fourth something, when you get there, agreeing with God is not just, I'm going to agree with God and get my way about things, but I'm going to walk in this communion with him, that I see his stuff, he sees my stuff. And we're in that stuff, the painful bits as well as the joyful bits. Ecclesiastes 7:3, the first time I shared this with the group I pray with, somebody came up with this scripture: sorrow is better than laughter, for a sad countenance is good for the heart. And there's a lot of different translations of that verse. But I know it. When I read that, I'm going, okay, every one of us seeks joy and happiness and everything's good and I'm happy and laughter. I love laughing. I said last week, I love Sarah's laughter. I love that. And yet, Ecclesiastes, sorrow is better than laughter, for it's a sad countenance. And what one of the translations I think says, for a sad countenance probes the depths of the heart. I'm in my deeper stuff when I'm in pain than when I'm just enjoying what God's doing. And so I don't share this so people, I'm going to look for more pain. I'm going to look for more pain. I'm going to pray God bring pain in my life. No, I enjoy every joy-filled moment I get from his hand. I do. But I don't fear being in the painful places. I don't fear the grief that is the undercurrent now of my relationship with God. There's an agony that exists inside of him for the lostness, brokenness, fallenness of humanity that he loves to the core of his being. And many of those people lie about him, and many of those believe lies about him. And I think beyond just living loved, and I think that's what has been my passion, and we keep joking about 401, but it is it's not just a matter of waking up knowing I'm loved, so I'm good, I can get through my day. But there's deeper place to walk inside of him. The scripture from Revelation is a big part of this for me, that they followed the Lamb wherever he went. And that to me succinctly expresses what I think is this: how do we live in agreement with the living God? How do we know enough of his stuff to walk with him today in the things I face? Because I don't know, I'm never going to know more than 0.1% about God. But does he reveal enough to me today to face the challenges and whatever's in front of me today? He does. And that's a lovely thing.
As you've been sharing that, Wayne, the thing that has actually came up to me as I was just reflecting on it and listening to what you were sharing was actually a memory that I had when I was in Spain, and I was going through a broken engagement, and it was an incredibly painful time for me in that process. And one of the memories that came up to me, and I haven't shared this with a ton of people, but there was this image where I was sitting with a family that I was staying with, and they were really caring for me as I was processing what I was going through and some of the things that had come up. And Wayne, I was sitting there and I was crying, and it was almost like an outer body experience where I was sitting there crying, and then all of a sudden it's like my perspective, my lens inside my mind drew back, and I see myself sitting in the chair, and yet I see Jesus, and he's one hand is on my forearm, one hand, his head is on my shoulder, the other hand is on my on this shoulder, and his tears are just streaming down my arm. So I see this picture and I just start weeping. And the people that were sitting at the table are like, are you okay? Like, what happened? Like, did something just break loose? And it was like, no, I got a snapshot of Jesus being in my pain with me and sharing in that with me. And it was the most tender, beautiful picture. Like, I've held on to that for years. I mean, that was, oh my gosh, that was a long time ago. And that image just continues to come back to me in those moments of like him being in that pain with us, holding that pain with us, experiencing that pain with us. And yet the tenderness that's in that, that was the thought that came back to me in that, was just like, man, Lord, you are so good in that. And my tears shifted from tears of like sorrow to almost tears of delight and joy to be able to see how intentionally loving he was to me in that moment of deep sorrow, how he was able to share in that sorrow. And because he was able to share in that lament, there was this kinship of, you get it, you understand, and your outpouring of love in this moment is more than I can put words around.
I mean, we talked earlier about people who can't hold our pain for whatever lack of capacity they have at the moment in terms of their own journey. And here's the real fruit of that in the long term. It's ultimately, it's God that's got to hold our pain with us. And then the other side of that, how do I hold his pain with him? And somebody asked me today, why would God want you holding his pain with him? And I'm going, wouldn't you, if you have a friend and they, you knew they were going through the worst moment of their life, but they didn't tell you about it and they didn't let you in, how do you feel at the end of it? And I think God, there's a fellowship and a communion in the pain, that the agony that God feels. And I find a great motivation to know how to be in the world, not a converter, you know, throw God on people, apologetic, believe the Bible because it says it's true, but it makes you live differently in the world, makes me pray differently in the world. I mean, we talk about grazing with God as part of this prayer thing I've been doing. And now how do we gaze at the world through the agony of God in light of the victory that's coming? One of the men in that prayer thing had shared this at the end of it. It says, like God wants us to be at one with the suffering of the world and at one with the victory of the cross, all in the same moment. Now, I don't even know what that means, but that phrase, that sentence resonates with my heart, going, okay, that's where I want to learn to live. And to me, the essence of maturity is, I've seen it in other people around the world when I've traveled, when I've been with folks that I love how Jesus has shaped their lives. And to be frank, when I've been with others who I think Jesus has been shaping their life all along, but at the end of it, they didn't have a trust in God bigger than their fear. And their fear invited them in. And we know lots of people who've died in the darkness of fear rather than the hope of who God is. And they seek comfort in all kinds of weird stuff, lies and accusations and trying to feel superior to people around them and acting that way. And this is what I want to explore more. This is where I've been the last 2 months. And I've learned a lot from Sarah's pain and what Sarah's been through and what I went through to love Sarah through that and see God, how he loves in the context of all that. And I just, it's been wonderfully beckoning to come. Wayne, learn this. It's not heavy. It's not like I'm going to take on the agony of God for all the brokenness in the world. I would be consumed in a moment if I touched even a little bit of that. But to touch enough to hold space with God, to know how he's holding it with me, for God at every point of my pain to hold it with him, it's changed it. And we're talking about the redemptive story of these, you know, coming up on the year anniversary of the situation that unfolded last year. This is what's writing a redemptive story in all that, in an amazing way for both Sarah and me as we're exploring it together. And with friends that we have that kind of communion you talk about, we're in a room, we can ask questions, we can explore. And I think we're landing, one of the things I hope we have more time to talk about the road, I think we're landing on a different way for the body of Christ to be together. It's usually been singing and Bible studies or prayer meetings. It hasn't been, how do we hold space with each other with God and watch how God makes himself known in that? My peace alongside someone else's peace that gives us a better picture of the puzzle that God's revealing in the world. So I know we're out of time today, but man, I want to explore more of that together.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that'll appeal to everybody who listens, because I know a lot of people are just saying, oh man, I'm just trying to figure out what it is to live loved. And my heart goes out to you. My gosh, that is a number one. It took me years to sort through that. That now I'm dealing with things in my life that I probably 5 years ago, 2 years ago, maybe couldn't have even begun to understand how redemptive the brokenness of the world can be inside someone who's responding to Jesus in it. And not just reacting and attacking other people because of your pain. Can't wait to see where it goes.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.